The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. First Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Pray with me. Our God, help us now. God, please bless us now. Please give us wisdom. Please cause the scales to fall from our eyes, that we will see you as you are, that we will look at this familiar passage in a new way, that your light will shine into our hearts, that we will be strengthened, and that we will be encouraged, that we will be motivated to walk and to live in newness of life, that you will be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my life, I require structure. It helps me very much if I know what is coming, and then it comes, and I can respond to the things that I know are coming. Throughout our week, for example, the family is supposed to get up at 7, and we are supposed to assemble together at the breakfast table at 8, and we're supposed to eat breakfast together at 8. And at 8:30, we're supposed to have family worship. And then precisely at 9 o'clock, they should be able to start with school, and I should be able to start with my sermon work or my meetings. That works well for me. Well, this morning, and oftentimes on Sabbath, things get confusing. People don't have to get up at 7. People don't even have to eat at 8. We're not even going to have our family worship at 8:30. So this morning, I found myself, as I often do, in my disheveled ways when my schedule is thrown off, standing and staring at the pantry and pondering oatmeal. And I find myself standing and staring at the fridge and pondering eggs. And I go back and forth, oatmeal or eggs? Oatmeal or eggs? Oatmeal or eggs? Leslie will sometimes come in and find me, and she will shake her head, and she will just walk, and she will pick something up and hand it to me, and I will say thank you. And I'll be okay then. In your life, do you find yourself in positions where you have to choose between one thing or another, one thing or another, one thing or another, and it doesn't seem to mind? Well, as we look at this passage here, we find Paul speaking to the church where they are going to have to choose between one thing or another. In verse 21, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I wonder if you walked down the street in Beaver Falls and you had a rod and you walked to someone and said, what do you think? What would you like? Would you like me to treat you with this rod? Or would you like me to give you love and gentleness? They will say, love and gentleness, if you please. If I asked any of you, what would you like? A rod or love and gentleness? I expect you would say, love and gentleness, please, and thank you. Now, we may have come across people, if we put it in slightly different terms, and if we walked through Beaver Falls and we would look at people and say, would you like life or would you like death? I can give you either. Almost everyone is going to say life. Life, 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 until you come across a particularly distorted or perverted individual. Someone who's grieving deep in their heart, perhaps. Someone deeply afflicted by sin and the consequences of sin. And I imagine that we could come across people who would just say, death. Just give me death. As we look at the scripture, and we're told a number of times in scripture that the words of life and death have been put before us. And God always tells us, choose life. Choose life. But as we look at our lives, are we actively choosing life? When it's put before us, and we're told, life or death, do we say, give me life? Or do we fall in with those twisted and perverted individuals who would say death? A terrible burden, a terrible truth is every time that we do not receive what is written, every time we do not take it and eat it and drink it in and live it, we fall in line with those twisted and perverted individuals who would say, death. Give me death. Now, as we look at the scripture, and last week we talked about the idea of being content to die. Now, this is the other side, but the other side of the same coin. The call for you this morning is to lovingly yield to life. Should that be a tough sell? Strangely, it is. As we might talk to someone on the street and say, life or death, and they say, death. You say, no, have life instead. They say, no, I'll take death. No, please take life. No, give me death. How many times have you had that argument with God? Over your sin. Over your crimes. Over the choices that you would make in life. Give me death, Lord. And he says, no, but I will give you life. So our first step under lovingly yield to life is to receive what is written. Receive what is written. Verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. Now this idea, the word coming to shame us, Paul, he has to point this out for some reason. The Holy Spirit has to point this out for some reason to the church. He knows that as this message is being given to you, you might take this horrible posture. Oh, you're just hurting my feelings. You're just making me feel bad. You are just putting another burden on me. I will lower my head, slump my shoulders, and I will walk away. He's saying, no. No, I'm not giving this to you to shame you. You may not take the posture where you will lower your head and slump your shoulders and walk away and reject what is being given to you. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you. This word that has come to you, there is effort that has been put forth for you to have this. This is not a casual text. This isn't you sitting at breakfast or at some busy time and your phone chirps and you look at it and it says from someone that you're going to see in 15 minutes or 20 minutes or sometime soon, or you don't care if you ever see them, and they say, sup. And you look and you say, nothing, and send it back. But isn't that the way we treat the Bible? As if some meaningless word has been sent to us. Some light thing casually tossed. Some meaningless text given. Something that we can just walk away from. Something that we can just ignore. 1 Corinthians 4:6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, that in us you might not, that you might learn not to exceed what is written." A message has been sent. Something written. It shows you, you this far you shall go, but no further. In Deuteronomy 12:32, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." How many times have you been in a situation where someone provides you with a meal, and you know it doesn't taste quite right, and you ask, "Did you follow the recipe?" And they say, "No." They added to it, or they took away from it, and somehow you can tell things aren't quite right. I notice the men in the congregation trying not to look at their wives right now. Our next step, number two, is to be warned and instructed and taught. Be warned, instructed, and taught. Again, verse 14. "I do not write these things to you to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children." Admonish you. Is this a word you hear thrown around? Has a boss ever come to you and said, "I admonish you"? Have you ever gone to your children and say, "I admonish you"? I hope not. Maybe you've been in a situation with a session, and maybe a session has said to you, "I admonish you." I hope not. It's a heavy place to find yourself. The word admonish, it means to warn. It means to instruct. It means to teach. Paul is saying, "I'm not trying to shame you, put you in this worthless slump, but I am telling you, this is a warning for you. This is instruction for you. This is to teach you." Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to be warned? Not when it's coming from the Holy Spirit. Not when it's coming from God. Imagine, would you like it if you were walking down the road or you're walking in downtown Beaver Falls and you're about to turn down an alley and God warns you, "Don't turn down that alley"? Are you going to get mad? Say, "Oh, you shouldn't be telling me that. How rude to admonish me. How rude to warn me, God, that I should not go down this back alley." Warned is a thing to be thankful for. To be instructed is a thing to be thankful for. To be taught is a thing to be thankful for. The scripture is given to warn us, to instruct us, and to teach us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable." That sounds good, doesn't it? Would you like to be profitable? Would you like to have something profitable? Would you like to have something to build you up and to correct you and to help you? "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching." Now, some of our younger people might hear teaching and say, "Oh no, not teaching. Please spare me the teaching. I've had enough of teaching." By the beginning of summer, all of us, in some degree or another, are said, "I've had enough. I've had enough. I have had enough teaching." But can we be that way in a Christian life? And I've told you the story of the older family member who has since passed away when I got saved. And I was so excited about the scripture. And I went to visit her and I sat down with the Bible and I was showing her. She looked at me and said, "But doesn't it get boring after a while?" My heart broke at that moment. It broke for her, and it also broke in fear. Is this true? That the Bible will become boring for me someday? Can the instructions that you rely on become boring? You're traveling through a dark and twisted world. Can you get to the place where you hate the instructions, the directions for life? All of God's word is inspired and profitable for teaching. for reproof, saying you are in the wrong place, you're going the wrong way, for correction, for training in righteousness. How does that sound? If you're in a position where you're hurting, and God says, you're hurting here for this reason. This is your reproof. You're hurting because you are walking this way. You're going, you are off the trail, moving off the trail. This is why you're hurting. And he then gives you correction. Is that a bad thing? Or is that a wonderful thing? Is that beautiful and is it loving? It is beautiful and it is loving. Paul says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? So this place that we are to live in for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now I point you to Luke 6:46. Where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Do you see the idea of the disconnect there? That what has been written has been given to us for a purpose. For warning, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, so that when he comes, he can come with a spirit of love and gentleness rather than coming with a rod. I think of this passage and this idea, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And I imagine if you're like me, sometimes you may kneel down to pray, and when you go to pray, you might not know what to say. You're broken. You're tired. You know that you have to speak to him, but you don't even know where to begin. Moments like that, I will fall back and I will start thinking through the Lord's Prayer, and I may even start with, Our Father. Or I may call him Lord. And I imagine, what would it be like if I said to him, Our Lord? And he says, really? Really? Would you really call me Lord? Would you really say, Lord, Lord, to me when you are not doing what I say? Puts us in a sad position. It puts us in a scary position. We're looking at the ways that the church had tested God, and we'll be looking at that a bit tonight in Psalm 78. A terrible place that we can find ourselves, having seen his great works, but not responding to him as his children. Our next step, number 3, receive instruction as beloved children. Receive instruction as beloved children. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. What is it like to receive instruction as a beloved child? I'm entering the new place in my life where I am actively raising teenaged boys in my house. What is it like, and what would you want to see from a teenage boy lovingly receiving instruction? Well, my kids aren't like me. They haven't been raised the way that I have been raised. They haven't been raised in the presence of mean and harsh uncles. I could be in a situation with my mean and harsh uncles, and I might be working for them, and they might say something like, are you some kind of bonehead? Don't do it like that. That might be the stupidest thing that I've ever seen. Do it like this. And in a moment like that, and I could either start thinking, Uncle so-and-so hates me. Uncle so-and-so also hates me. And this uncle, he hates me too. And he doesn't respect me, and he thinks that I'm a fool. And in a moment like that, I'd have to think, well, I don't want to be a bonehead. And I don't want to be the stupidest person he's ever seen. So I'm going to adjust my steps. And that worked out okay for me. And I was in a position where that I could learn when harsh things were thrown on me. But I'm learning, not everybody learns that way. You can't say to everybody, don't be a bonehead. Well, that's stupid. Don't do that. You can't say that to everyone. Well, how does a beloved child receive instruction? What would you want to see from a beloved child? You would hope that when instruction is given, the child is in a position where they know that they are already deeply loved. Already deeply loved. Already fully accepted. And that even if a word comes across where it could feel shameful, the child isn't just going to slump their head and their shoulders and walk away in shame, but would hear and would receive the instruction that is given. How do you find yourself when instruction is given? Are you that child who will hear and say, God is giving me what is best when he gives me his word? This is true. This is right. This is beautiful. This is useful for instruction. This is useful for training in righteousness, and this is good. This is how a beloved child will hear. In Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That means when you get the scripture, you're given something good. Whether it comes from sitting and reading and it challenges you, or if it's coming from the pulpit and it challenges you, you're given something that is good. If it comes from the counsel of someone who is investing in your life and cares about you, and you know they care about you, and they bring you the Bible, this isn't a rod and a smashing and a lashing to tear you up. This is people bringing you what is good. So that we would be in a situation where we as a family, in a church family, we could say, our Father. He doesn't say, really? You would say that to me? In the way that you're living? But together as families, we would say, our Father. And he would say, here I am. You who love me and you who receive instruction as beloved children. When I was raising our children and when they were younger, and you know, people sometimes need reminded what their job is. If you remind a child, your job is to listen for the voice of your mother. Your job is to listen for the voice of your father. And your job is to do what they say. As quickly as possible with a cheerful heart. Sometimes that's a good reorienting for children to be told this. I remember telling my children at some point, your mother told you this. And they say, I didn't hear her. And I would tell them, it's your job to hear her. It's your job to listen. If you think you might have heard your mother's voice, it's your job to go find out whether or not you did. How would your life profit? How would your life change if you were reading the scripture and you thought, I think this applies to me. I think God may be speaking to me. If it wasn't something that you forgot or something that you just moved away from, but you went and carefully examined to see if it was something that is to be applied to your life. Our next step, number 4, is dishonoring godly authority is dishonoring God. Dishonoring godly authority is dishonoring God. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul is in this very real situation where God has put him in a position, giving him authority, making him an apostle to the Gentiles. He goes into these places and he speaks the word of God on God's behalf. Now, he's throwing out this idea of father. He's saying, sure, you have tutors, but here I am as a father. Now, this would bring Exodus 20:12 to mind and the application to mind. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. He's placing this fathership role in this category here for them to hear and for them to understand. And also consider how he pulls it into play in verse 21. Just to back this idea up. Shall I come to you with a rod? This is the role of a father. When a child is not listening, when a child is not obeying, shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? He's saying, I am a father to you. I come to you with gentleness and love. If you are listening and if you're being humble, we're in a great place. If not, I have to come to you with a rod. This is the reality of the situation. Romans 13:1-2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. So we're using this idea of submitting to a father or honoring a father, and it gets broader than just your biological father. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. This puts you in a situation where someone gives a scripture and brings it to you for your application in your life. There's a burden there for you to hear that scripture and to look and to see, am I hearing my father's voice? Is he speaking to me? Need I apply this in my life? Because if not, you're putting yourself in this situation where you're asking for the rod. You are asking for the rod. Continuing in Romans 13, therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. This idea of God continuing and sharing and using other authorities in John 19:11, as Jesus was about to be convicted and as Jesus was about to be sent to death, Jesus says to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. When authority comes, when the scripture is brought, we are put in the position where we must hear. Scripture comes, counselors come, parents come, elders come. We are warned if we reject the authority that God has put in position, as it comes by his word, we are rejecting and dishonoring him. Now we come to our fifth step, which is honor your closest fathers. Honor your closest fathers. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul plays it out, or he lays it out like this. He says, for in Christ Jesus. What does that bring to a situation for you? For in Christ Jesus, I have become a father to you. Romans 14:15 says we are in a position where Paul says, I am confident you are able to admonish one another, to warn and to instruct and to teach, as we have been given the word of God. As the word of God has come, it brings that authority in Christ Jesus. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and to kings and the sons of Israel. There's a few other passages, if you want, you'll find them in your notes. There's a few other passages there that we're not going to hit right now. They're listed starting with 1 Timothy 5:17. But please save that for another time. In Matthew 23:3, God speaking of the authorities that have been put in place, Jesus says, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. This is a sticky place here. He's speaking to the people of Israel, and he's warning them, all that they tell you, speaking of their religious rulers at the time, these guys who are standing all around them, all dressed up and all fancy, these guys who love the high seats at the banquets, these people who love to pray in the street and love the acknowledgement of men, these self-righteous hypocrites. Jesus stood and said to the congregation, these guys, everything they tell you, do it. Do it. Now he warns them, but don't do the things they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. This puts us in that position where we are to hear what God says. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. I look at this and I feel like I should look at my kids and say, see, sorry about that. I am your father. I am imperfect. But God has ordained that I am your father. He has ordained the length of your days and the boundaries of your habitation. Even as we would counsel one another, we can look and say, well, sorry about that. But this is the reality of the situation. The first time someone said sorry about that in that context was when I was in seminary and I had to read a history book. And I was here and I looked at the book and it said the book was by David Carson. I said, what? David Carson? And my elder was David Carson. And at that point in my life, I had never written anybody, met anybody who had written a book. And now I had an elder, and it appeared my elder wrote this book that I had to read in seminary. And I went to him and I asked, did you write this? And he looked at me and said, yes. Sorry about that. This is where we find ourselves, though, with our imperfect situations, with our imperfect relationships. But the perfect thing that we have in these situations is the Scripture. Our perfect instructions for one another spoken from the mouths of imperfect people. And even though I may come to you and you can look at me and you can see that I'm not the best father in the world, well, I'm no Jesus, I'm no Heavenly Father. You can see I'm not the best husband. I'm no Jesus. I'm not the best pastor. I'm not the best preacher. I'm probably not the best anything. But if I stand before you and I read the word to you, God stands alongside, or rather I stand under him, and he speaks to you. And he warns and he asks, how would you have me come to you? With love and with gentleness, or with a rod? Are you those people? Are you those individuals who say, give me love and gentleness? Give me life. Or will we be those twisted, perverted people who would live in darkness and say, give me death? The call for you as individuals and as a congregation and as families is to lovingly receive life. To take this word, to actively apply it, to go and look and see, has your father called you? Is your father giving you some instruction? Now, if you will not be here tonight, I urge you to look up and to read Psalm 78. If you won't be here tonight, I urge you to look up the passages that are accompanied with the moves tonight, and take all of this and to meditate on it and to seek to apply it. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you do and you have spoken, and that we are a people who are possibly uniquely without excuse, as no one has ever lived in such a rich time as this, where your word is so available, where commentaries and counsel is so available, where your spirit has been poured out with more fullness than is available to us now. God, help us as we are truly without excuse. Bless us as your people as we would receive your word and your instruction. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.